Turning tonight, please, in our Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the second last book of the Bible. Jude's letter. We'll begin, please, at the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We'll bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we come to the Word now, we ask for the help of the Spirit of God. We pray again the distractions, silly things that would come to our minds would be removed, and that, Lord, we would not be plagued with tiredness. Take away sleepiness. Let there be no sleepers in the house of God tonight. We pray, Father, that we would be alert and attentive. We'd be eager to understand the Word of God. Forgive us, Lord, for the hardness of heart and the coldness of spirit that so often affects us. And Lord, we pray, we will walk close to the Lord. We will have the finest feeding. Our Father, we pray that in these days we are living in, we will be very mindful of the need we have of standing upon the Word of God without apology, to stand upon the honor of Christ, to exalt Him whom our soul loves. Lord, help us to be faithful, we pray. Help us not to give in. Help us not to capitulate. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to be those who speak the Word clearly. To this end, Lord, tonight I pray that I'll be filled with the Spirit of God to speak the Word plainly, and that everyone would understand. Father, for those in our gathering tonight who are not saved, speak to them, we pray. Hear our prayers now tonight. Bless us, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to some latter verses, verses 20 and 21 of this portion of Scripture. For Jude proclaims, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The book of Jude, as he was writing this epistle, he tells us in the opening verses that he would rather have written on the common faith that was jointly held and accepted as believers' rest. As they rested upon the common faith, upon the truth of the crucifixion, upon what Jesus Christ had done for them, built upon that faith of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jude desired to write about positive things. He wanted to speak about love. He wanted to speak about mercy and grace. As it tells us in the book of Malachi 3 and 16, of those people who sat down and they wrote one to another, speaking of the great things of Christ, speaking of the name of the Lord. And yet Jude was compelled by the Spirit of God, by a divine inspiration. He was compelled to write about another topic. He was compelled to warn the people of God, and their best defense was going to be a strong offense. And so he tells them that they are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once, and the Greek will bear out the words, once for all delivered unto the saints. But why was this? Why was this need so much in the forefront in the day in which Jude was writing? Why was he not able to take the first topic that was on his heart to speak of? Because the Spirit of God knew there was the need to warn the people. There was the need for the man of God, the prophet of God, the preacher of God, to deal with this most important topic, because some had crept in unawares. Look at verse 5. He starts out by saying, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He is beginning a short history lesson. He is talking about those who portrayed themselves as being believers. They put themselves forward as being those who were in Christ. And yet they proved to be false people. They were not true men. They were not true women. Indeed, they were those who had done just that, come in surreptitiously. They had come in by false motive, false pretense. And then he goes on not just to talk about the deliverance of those who were brought out of Egypt, later destroyed, but then he goes back even before the foundation of the world to the angels. The angels that kept not their first estate, but in their rebellion, God dealing with them, he put them out. He talks about Sodom. He speaks about those in Sodom and their desire to go after strange flesh, those who were given over to fornication. And we were talking of that this morning. And another perfect reason why the child of God has been admonished to flee such a thing, because it is the mark of the ungodly. It's the mark of the way of the sinner. It's the mark of Sodom. And we know the outcome of what happened to that place. He then says that it's likened also, the ungodly and those who have crept in, it's the spirit of Cain. The spirit of Cain, who was marked as the first murderer in this world. And Cain, the murderer and the liar and the one who commenced all false religion by the offering that he brought. Now you can see the pattern. The pattern is very clear. But one that may surprise you is the entrance of the man called Balaam. Balaam, that's recorded in Numbers 24 and 25. The man who, we were told that he desired to die the death of the righteous. Oh, how it was with that particular man. He prophesied of the coming of Christ. You read the prophetical word that Balaam brought, and it's absolutely staggering that he spoke of the Messiah that was to come in such clarity. And it also talks to us about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the days of Moses, those who opposed Moses, the earth opened and they were swallowed up. We go on to say, because where Jude stopped there in the time of his writing, the other heresies that had begun to take hold in the early New Testament time, the heresies like that of Gnosticism, the heresy that put forward that you will come to know God by an increase of knowledge. It was really, for want of a better word, a modern day humanism, if you like. It was the gaining of knowledge because God is the all-knowing one. Therefore, we will get to know Him as we gain in knowledge. Therefore, it was a religion of the intellect. And some Bible commentators believe that the first The first chapter of John's Gospel deals with the subject and the heresy of Gnosticism, which was brewing. There was another modern heresy in the early church. It was called Docetism, and it comes from the Greek word that means to seem. They put forward that Jesus Christ was indeed deity. He was God, but he was not a man. He was not a real human being. It comes from that word to seem because they felt that he was a phantom. He was not a real human being. But John 1 again deals with that heresy, because the apostles were able to say, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," and yet they were able to handle him. 1 John also deals with that truth. Arianism came on a few centuries after, put on by the man called Arius, and he denied that Jesus Christ was God. He believed that Jesus Christ was a created being. That falsehood, that heresy that was put forward by Arius himself, was actually countered by Athanasius at the Council of Nicaea in 325. But that stand that Athanasius made at that time on the deity of Christ, it marked the way forward for a true orthodox teaching on the deity of Christ. But you see, my friends, these heresies and those who bring in false doctrine and false teaching into the church, they are not new. Jude takes us on that history tour, but he goes all the way back to the angels at the beginning. And he's telling us that because I believe he wants to impress upon us the point: do not be surprised when these things come into the church today. Be on your guard. Be looking for them. Be looking for those who come to try to plant some kind of false teaching, false doctrine. And it begins, my friends, with the steps of compromise. Those who bring in their damnable heresies and dangerous deceits. After many examples from the past, Jude, he concludes this part with a reminder of the words of the apostles in verse 17. You turn over there to Jude 17. He said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit of Christ. They are in their heart rebels. They are in their heart those who want to undermine." And he is saying to us, this is what's coming in the last time, before the great judgment day of Christ. And we are this many years closer now to the time of the judgment of Christ in the last of the last days. And so as the followers of the Lord, as those who want to be honest and true and genuine with Him, let us beware of those who masquerade. Beware of those who claim to be the followers of Christ, but they are themselves rebels. But how is the Christian to continue in the face of this constant barrage of evil, the unceasing challenges to the truth, because your soul becomes weary to it after a while? As in Jeremiah's day, his soul was wearied because of the murderers that were present. And so our souls today can become wearied by the amount of attacks there are against the Word of God. And they come from every side and every direction, and they try to take away the deity from Christ. That's nothing new. It's continuing today. They try to teach things that are in opposition to the Word of God. It's not new, but it's getting hotter in the day. How is the Christian not to become weary in well-doing? Because our spirits can become worn down. We can become discouraged. How are we not to be discouraged in the day? How are we not to lose the battle against the enemy without and within? Well, Jude does not leave us in uncertainty. Jude takes us right to the heart, and that's the word I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to look at verses 20 and 21, and I want you to think with me about four simple steps: building, praying, keeping, and looking. Four simple steps from verses 20 and 21. Jude says to his people, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He's already talked about faith in the earlier part of his letter. He said that we were to earnestly contend for the faith. And in this case, he's not talking about the personal faith that every believer has, whereby you say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not that kind of faith he's talking about here. When he's saying that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, it is the entire body of faith, that which makes up all of the revelation of God's Word. It is the gospel itself. It is that we are to contend for the witness of Christ to this world and all that the word the faith means. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have a foundation to stand on, and it is God's precious word. We have our faith is placed upon that word of God. And when we think of the word of the Lord in this dimension, it is including the faith that Jude is talking about here. The Lord said, John 15, if ye abide in me and my words, the faith, the gospel, if my words abide in you. You see, the thing is that the Lord wants us to grow in our understanding of Him through the Word. He wants us to abide in Christ, and the outcome of that, the result of it, is going to be a growing, a strengthening, and as Jude puts it here, a building up. There's so much demolition, it seems, that the Christian needs to be encouraged about being built up. The believer is comforted in the time of sorrow by the Word of God. There's nothing that can bring peace to the soul when you faced bereavement as the word of the Lord. There is nothing that can comfort the soul when you have got the news that you're stricken with some serious illness, but God's word brings peace to your heart. And you are able to build yourself up by the word of the Lord and your most holy faith. Would you turn back with me for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 20? As believers are encouraged to be built up, it is directly connected to how much the Word is imbibed, how much that we actually take the Scriptures that the Lord has given to us. Acts 20, and verse 32. The Apostle says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He commends them to the word of His grace. And as your life is committed and you are commended to the word of His grace, the outcome, what's it going to be? you're going to be built up. You will be strengthened. You know, the word building and being built up, it implies work. A work that must be done according to a plan. Your most holy faith. You see, this building is not going to be done by something that you think is appropriate for your own life situation. The Lord hasn't left us to wonder about how we are to be built up in our most holy faith. The building is a work that is done by the plan, and the great architect has provided for us the plan of His Word. And so there is a work involved. It means being disciplined. It means being a disciple of Christ. And that discipline is going to require us to be students of the Word. But some of us may be prone to laziness. Some of us may be prone and quite satisfied with coming to church on the Lord's Day and being fed by whatever's given, without investigating the Word, without working on building up yourselves. It's not so much that the pastor is going to be building you up, though that is a necessary outcome of being in the Lord's house. But believer, if you'll be strong in the Lord, the responsibility is upon you to build up yourselves according to the plan. But also involved in this building, there is a patient continuing. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, back a few pages, chapter 1. Verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." My, those are precious promises and precious verses. Wouldn't it be good to have them committed to your memory and pray over them? A patient continuing. Because as you continue building up yourself on your most holy faith, you're going to be growing. You're going to be increasing. You're going to become more Christ-like. But it involves this work of patient continuance, of a daily laboring. The idea implies a continual feeding upon the Word, that the soul will be nourished and the spirit will be edified. Friend, are you building up yourself in your own Christian walk? Are you taking the time? Are you expending the energy? Are you a disciple of Christ, following on in the path and the way that He has given for us? So Jude, he starts off by saying building up yourselves, but then he continues. The next point is praying in the Holy Ghost. Let me just say a word in passing. I've mentioned before, might help to clarify for you. Sometimes in the New Testament you will see the expression Holy Ghost. When the translators used this word, it was at that time a reasonable word and a good word to describe a spiritual description of the Spirit of God. Also in the New Testament, the word Holy Spirit is used. It is the Greek word pneuma, which is breath or wind, and the word Spirit is where we are drawn from that. So when it says the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God. It's the holy breath of God, if you like. And so sometimes the translators use the word Holy Ghost, sometimes it was Holy Spirit. They are exactly the same Greek word. So don't let that throw you off, and that distinction or that difference at times, and the word Spirit could be interchanged here without any difficulty or problem at all. But he says here and mentions about praying in the Holy Spirit. We all know what it is not to pray in the Holy Spirit. We all know what it is to pray in our carnality, to pray in the flesh, to bow ourselves before the Lord in prayer, and before long we have fallen asleep. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's where the Spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak, and we succumb to the fatigue of the body. But we know what it is to not pray in the Spirit of God, and preachers, as well as everyone else, are just as guilty of that, maybe more so. We have to guard against that. And I would ask your prayer for me, as I will pray for you, that the Lord will help me to always pray, to intercede before God in the Spirit of God, and not to pray in the flesh. And the flesh can intrude into the sacred and solemn time so very, very quickly, and he can do it easily. You know what I mean, because when you are at prayer, it is a time when your thoughts are very prone to wander off, and sometimes into the most bizarre areas. Let us therefore pray in the Spirit of God. So this is, remember, what he's telling the people, the Christians there, in light of all the opposition and the falsehood that's going on, the way of going through with God is going to be to know, to learn, to know, to remember what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. It is to pray in accordance with the will of God. At this point is where Elijah and Jonah did not pray in the will of God when they asked to die, when they prayed that God would remove their life. That was not the mind of the Lord for them. It was not the will of God for them. But they were cast down. They were weary. They were very upset. They were praying in the flesh. Let us beware that we gauge ourselves and we have our minds and our thoughts according to the way that God would have us to think and pray. Turn back with me to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 55. There's something there for us. Isaiah 55. And verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Friends, we have to sadly admit that oftentimes our own thinking, our own motives, our own desires, they are far off from the mind of Christ. And so as the Lord said to his people here, that the ways that you have, the thoughts that you have, the intentions you have are so different from mine. Therefore, what should the Christian be praying? Because if you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you are going to be praying according to the mind of Christ. And that's the where we should be. So therefore, ask the Lord to give you that mind of Christ, to let you know what it is to pray in the Spirit of God and to pray in the power of God. Because when we are at that point and in that position, it is where discernment will be at its greatest. In prayer, discerning the will of God. In prayer, discerning what the Lord would have you to do, what He would have you not to do. as we are walking close with God, praying in the Holy Spirit, we'll be in the closest of fellowship, the closest of communion, at the greatest point where a decision of life should be made. Friends, too often we will make decisions, we will take a step when we are at the weakest point of our mind and our thinking, when we're at the time when we're most upset and we do not have the mind of the Lord, and that's the point when we make a decision. It should not be, because we will make a mistake. Let us rather come to the place of prayer, submit ourselves before the Lord, and pray for His mind to oversee our every thought, our every desire, our every decision. Let it be influenced by the Holy Spirit. We will say we have the mind of Christ, which is ultimately for the glory of God. Harry Ironside said this: spiritual communion with God, bringing Him to every need and every difficulty, it assumed that He waits in grace to meet the one and to dissolve the other, to meet every need and to dissolve every difficulty. Yes, my friend, as we are in touch with God and in prayer with Him through the Spirit of the Lord, He will guide us and direct us into all truth. As we are told in John's Gospel, the Lord said that of the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one to draw to our side in the time of our need, to help us when we do not know what to pray for, to help us when we do not know what to say or where to go, we cast ourselves unto Him. Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. And the third thing, He says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Notice, it is not to keep God loving you, for this is not our task, nor would it be necessary. We don't have to try and convince God that He should love us. We have the evidence of the cross of Christ that shows us sufficiently that His love never fails toward His people. No, friends, we don't have to try and convince ourselves or convince God to love us. Neither does it command that we are to keep loving God, because such a command to a saved person would be redundant. I mean, if you're a believer here tonight, do I have to convince you to keep loving God? Of course not. You love Him in your heart. You love Him in your spirit. You love Him for all He has done for you. He is your God and Savior. He has saved you from hell. You love Him. Now you might have to admit that your love is cold sometimes. You may have to admit that your love is not what it should be for all the Lord has done for you. But you love Him in your soul. You love Him in your spirit. But it says these words: keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God, and what does that mean? Well, we've enjoyed yesterday and today some spring weather, and people, you will notice, are out walking their dog with their shorts on and short sleeve shirt, and everybody's enjoying the sunshine. And if there's sunshine out, they're going to move into the rays of that sunshine and enjoy it after a cold and long winter. My friend, when you're basking in the sunshine, and if you stay there for a long time, as the world rotates, the earth rotates, and the sun begins to go down, well, it doesn't move, you know, but the earth is rotating, eventually you're going to lose the rays of that sun. Now, it doesn't mean the sun has stopped shining. The sun is continuing to shine. What do you have to do? Well, you endeavor to move yourself into the rays of the sun again. And so in that sense, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to keep ourselves in the means of grace. to keep ourselves in the place where the Lord commands the blessing and His love is showered upon us. Surely, one of the ways is the time we're going to be having at the end of the service tonight, to meet around His table. It is the command of God for us as His children. And as we gather around the Lord's table, there's nothing complicated about this. It's very simple. But the very means that God has given to us, we settle together around, we will read and pray, we will enjoy the presence of Christ, we will obey the injunction He has given to us, and it's part of His great plan, and we are going to bask in the love of Christ and of God tonight. Jude thought it was not out of order to speak of the love of God in this chapter, where he was first dealing with some very serious and solemn matters, because that's the true heart of the child of God, the true heart of the prophet and of the preacher of God. Though he may have to deal with some very difficult things, yet still the love of God is the thing that motivates him to speak of those things. Why? Because he loves the Lord and he loves his word so much. When we fail to deal with God's truth fairly and accurately and reasonably, when we fail to stand for Him, is that really an evidence of our love? Or is it not, as Jude gives us the example here, even though he's dealing with apostates, that we would keep ourselves in the love of God? Believer, as you go through your week, you may immerse yourself in the means of grace of the Word of the Lord. And you can come to bask in the light of the love of God. And as you feel those rays upon you, he says, keep yourself in that position. Don't allow other things to distract you and pull you away, and things of the world that are so prone to tug us in our hearts away from Him. Keep in the love of the Lord. And then finally, looking for, he says, the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. Titus, in his letter, says in 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. I believe what Jude was hinting at here was the return of the Lord. He's hinting at the eyesight by faith of the child of the Lord, always to be ready, constantly keeping themselves in the love of God, being built up, praying in the Spirit of God, but looking up toward heaven, looking up for the coming of Christ, looking for the mercy of the Lord when He comes again to take His people home to be with Him unto eternal life. Believer, where are you tonight with Him? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you resting in Him? Do you have an expectancy of His return? Looking in readiness, the prospect of an eternal life. We are 1 week closer to seeing the Lord than we were last Lord's Day. Today, Joan, we've already been talking about, is in the Lord's presence. And pretty soon, many of us here will be in the same position. And we will see the Lord at that day, at that moment, that time, we will be like Him. But while we have health, strength, and time, may the Lord keep us in the center of His perfect will. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the preciousness of this portion of Scripture. It has so much for us to be encouraged. And we thank Thee for the grace of God in our lives. Our Father, continue to speak to every believing heart. And we also ask again for any who are still unsaved. Lord, arrest them, we pray, save them, that they might join with us on that heavenly journey, heading up toward the skies, where we shall be forever with the Lord. Bless us now tonight, and as we sing this hymn and now prepare ourselves for thy table, abide with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.